You know, it's funny how finances can elicit and bring emotion. It does for me, and maybe you're not wired that way, but I fill gas and on a Monday, and then I drive by Tuesday, and gas is down like 2 cents. Like, oh, I missed the savings, and my emotions are like crushed. And then I realize, well, okay, if my tank was completely dry, that's 15 gallons, and 2 cents saving, that's, I'm emotionally crushed over 30 cents. You know, some of you, it's like you missed a sale. You had a Kohl's. They don't advertise heavy. I mean, every mailing, it's like Kohl's, 15% off, 30% off, scratch off the thing. You feel like, I mean, if you're not a gambler, it's like, I feel like I'm gambling. Let's see what, oh, baby, 40% off. And if you miss that date, it's like, ah, oh, you're like emotions. So finance is going to have a funny effect on us. And we're on the spectrum of saving, spending. Connie's a saver, and I'm a saver, so it kind of works out well in our family. But Connie's a bigger saver than I am. You can say, that's really startling news. So she loves seeing money growing and getting bigger, and saving's got a target, you know. You're saving for something. And so once she reaches that target and now she can buy it, she's like, but then that number will be smaller, and then there'll be that much less. That's how much of a saver she is. I mean, that's her wiring. Premarital counseling, we talk about important things in life. We talk about communication. That's a big deal. We talk about family background, who owns what territory, who usually does this. Dad always took care of them. Well, in my family, Mom always mows the lawn. Or whatever, you know. So you know what person owns territory. So you know what expectations. But our second meeting of the six blocks of times that we get together, and Connie typically is with us on that, we talk about finances and find out, you know, is this person you're planning on marrying a spender or a saver? That's a big thing to know from the front end, because that affects things. We're in this place as a nation where we talk about some basic things. And in this, I'm going to really rewind back the things I should have said. First of all, we're on a 9-week finance series. And so we're kind of dovetailing with the Dave Ramsey. But there's maybe only one or two things here that I'm going to share that happens tonight. Because otherwise it'd be like, well, why duplicate it all? But we're on the theme, so if you're not part of the class, then you're going to be getting something. So today we're talking about super savings, and I like the subtitle. Both of these are from the Dave Ramsey, so the subtitle is Common Sense for Your Dollars and Cents. So think of savings, savings, savings. And if you wanted to crash the group tonight, don't, because the way Dave Ramsey, and they make the rules, not me, is you need to have the material. And their premise is if you have skin in the game, you're going to take action with your finances. And so if you want to be a part, let me know. We can order the material. If you're absolutely committed and you order it, and we'll let you come, I can get some that you can use. But you really can't just come in and say, well, I'm going to just check it out. But the bonus is, if you're not part of it, you're getting the theme. Okay. So when we talk with couples that are looking towards marriage, we say some things about themes. God owns it all. And tithe, give 10%. Money is never an end to itself. There's a goal there. But you're doing something, but it's never an end to itself. And finally, here's my guaranteed financial success in a nutshell. Spend less than you earn. Do this for a long period of time, and you just won't have finance problems. Be simple. So then I give them three main money mistakes: debt, not saving, not having a plan. So as a nation, kind of caught up now, as a nation, we're not doing well. We're spending more money than what we have. And that's why you have this turmoil. So if they went to our premarital counseling, you know, they wouldn't have such differences. But it's that whole difference of spending, saving, okay? It's happening in our state legislation. Well, you just talk to Brian. That's the deal. That's going to send them to special sessions and extra sessions. And so you heard on the news, and I'm just, we don't have a view for the next generation. I mean, we're tanking them with a debt. And so you have the fiscal cliff, you have the sequester, and you have these emotions trying to come in that I just can't go with. The Blue Angels are not going to be at the air show in St. Cloud. And so you got these, the Blue Angels are going to be. The sequester is so terrible. It's really, this is entertainment. The Blue Angels aren't going to fly. They're amazing. It's wonderful. But honestly, I mean, we should be concerned about in the cutbacks of, you know, military spending, police, fire departments, education, care for seniors, those kind of things. Blue Angels, really, I can't go there as far as shedding a tear. So simple plan then that we share for couples is give 10%, save 10%, live on 80%. So that's kind of some things there in a nutshell. This comes from Craig Ford, who wrote a blog that I read regarding savings. He's a missional entrepreneur and a former missionary to Papua New Guinea. So he's got a blog that says, in the Bible, there's passages that seem to indicate savings is the wrong thing to do, and other passages that says savings is the right thing to do. So we're going to look at the first one here, where savings is appears that savings is the wrong thing to do. So I'm going to work on adjusting this a little better. I dropped the header down. So I'm going to just list these on here so you can jot them down. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are than the birds? So it's talking about you don't need to sow or reap or store up. I take care of even the birds. So you don't need to be saving up. It kind of appears to have that flavor. Next verse here is, again, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up spiritual treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. So don't store up. Don't save. Kind of has that flavor. And finally, just considering the rich fool in that passage of Luke 12, and if you go to that passage, don't, because we're not going to go there. And like last night, he said, that would be rude. Jason Gray said that, so I'm stealing his line. But this aspect here of Jesus has a situation. A guy comes running up to him. Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. So there's a family squabble going on. And Jesus dives into a parable about this guy that's a successful farmer. He's got crops busting out all over the place. So he's thinking, I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to build bigger storage bins. And I'm going to fill them up. And then I'm going to take life easy. And Jesus says, you know, that guy doesn't know that his life could just end. And he's putting all his energy and directions in like the treasures on earth. Okay, so these are passages that say saving's a bad idea or saving's kind of not spiritual. So now we're going to go to those passages where savings, then according to the Bible, is a good thing. So verses that support the concept of saving money. And the first one there is Proverbs 13. In fact, you can turn to Proverbs. That's where we're going to land and read the entire Proverbs. But there it says, dishonest money dwindles away, but save little by little makes it grow. So saving is a good thing. Next one says that Proverbs 21. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The foolish man, he's not saving. So saving's a good thing. And our last one, I think, comes from Proverbs as well. Proverbs 13, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. We'll talk about that a little bit. Why not his own children? The grandchildren. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So this good man saves. So should Christians save money or not? The question isn't whether to save or not to save, whether to give or not to give. The question really is finding the right balance. So most of us are on this spectrum of hoarding or squandering. Okay? My son Elliot thinks that there's a hoarder in their apartment complex. I think he walked by, and the door was open, he saw just like stuff all over. And he's like, we have a hoarder living in our complex. It kind of bothers him a little bit deeply. It's kind of funny about him there. But one who hoards is what? Greedy. And one who squanders lacks self-control. So Galatians 5 talks about fruit of the Spirit of having self-control. So you want to be in that spectrum of, you know, saving, not squandering, not hoarding. So the quality of that spiritual is saving. One who squanders lacks self-control. This is the end of his blog here that he's wrote for that. One who saves has self-control, and one who hoards has greed. So each Christian should prayerfully find the right balance. Squandering our money does not honor God. Hoarding our money dishonors God. Okay. I'm looking forward to the class this evening because I need it. Here's a quick snapshot of the Radicke family. Some of you know this. We've been saving up for a car. That's where we're driving the truck. This is saving up for a car. We have these incidentals that are delaying our purchase of a car. And savings is all that delayed gratification. You're holding off, you know, to save it, to have it, rather than get it right away when you don't have the finances to do this. So we're saving up for a car. In the meantime, our furnace farts out. I wasn't going to say farts, but I did. Quit. Wasn't working. I call up. Well, actually, we had the guys out. He says, you got a cracked plenum. So we, by law, we can't fix that. So here's your options. The option basically was a $3,000 furnace. Well, we didn't have that in savings. And so my own principle of having this emergency saving wasn't working out. And so what did we do? I mean, what of our options? Go to relatives and borrow money from them? Well, we got good relationships. Pretty good. With our family, so we didn't want to do that. The other option would be is to get a loan from the bank, and we could have done that. It's like, I don't really do that. So I did what almost every American does is, put it on what? Plastic. I did. I put it on our Visa card. And we still have gobs and gobs. It's amazing the credit limit we have. And we still have a huge credit limit. And but it's on a card, and we're paying gobs of interest. So that $3,000 went on the card. We're down to below $1,000 on the card right now. And our deal is, I don't want to a loan, or I don't want a second mortgage of this. I want to deal with it right away. So this happened in February, and so we're under $1,000. So we want to get that. So everything is shooting into that card. So I need this class. Meanwhile, what's second into incidental? Our refrigerator is out. You know, in my mind, everything should last forever or until Jesus comes back. In my mind, our house is still new. Well, it's 15, 16 years old. So they tell me, well, the life of a refrigerator is about 8 to 12 years, so we should be happy. I'm not happy. So our food isn't spoiling. It's just that, you know, when you put a frozen can of our ice cream is like super soft serve, almost like you could pour it out. So it goes in the basement freezer. And our stuff is, but here's the deal, our refrigerator just basically never shuts off. So I call about it, and he said, well, it's about that old. You know what, we could come out if it's a leak, you probably would see it, but it would cost this much, was about half the price of a new one. And if it is, you need a new compressor, well, now you're talking $800, you might as well get a new one. So that's what they're saying our options are. So we're waiting until we have money in hand to buy that fridge. And we've been looking on Craigslist and this and that. But then I look at our electric bill, and it's $40 more than, and I'm saying, is that because it's running nonstop? I think it is. So I was like, well, 3 months of that's at $120. Maybe I should buy a $100 used refrigerator for the last 3 months. I'm money ahead. I need this class, and I need what I'm teaching here. I'm not living by my own counsel is the short story here. And I think most of our society is maybe probably that way. So turn to Proverbs 13. And we're going to read the entire Proverbs. Some churches do it this way. Somebody said, oh my, it's not that long. Proverbs are pithy sayings. They're wise saying. The wise man does this. The foolish man does that. They're contrasts. They're typically principles, not promises. Oftentimes we take them as a promise. If I do this, this is a promise. Principle, not promise. Some churches do this every time they open God's word. I'm going to do this just this time and have you stand. Kind of as a tricky way just to get the blood going in all of us. But often it's as an honoring of God's word that we're going to stand up and read his word. So I'm reading from the NIV, whatever version you have is going to be somewhat close. If you've got King James, it'll just be less ethos, duffeth, and righteous netheth, and wiseth. There'll be less of those in what I'm reading. So here we go. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds. Oh, as we're reading this, count how many times, how many verses refer to finances, refer to money, okay? There'll be a quiz at the end. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The righteous hate what is false. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. If your legs are cramping up, we're halfway through. Just through that. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. I didn't skip a verse, did I? Okay. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a foolish exposes his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is a reward of the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. This is a parent's favorite verse, I think. The righteousness eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, be the teacher this morning. Thank you for words of wisdom that we can read here this morning. And not just wise words, but words from your Spirit. Because you say all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for our lives. So let this be useful for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit down. So, how many verses did you count that have to do with money or finances? How many? Eight. Well, that's more than I got. 11. Six. I got four. Yeah. Some of them have allusions towards finances, so it depends on how, you know, how soft you go with this. Kind of more of that direct approach. But some of them, you know, when you're talking about farmers' fields, you can count that. So, first one. Which was the first one that you jumped into? There's prizes. Trip to Hawaii, hotel stay, travel, and meals not included. Oh. You have a more generous approach. But let's look at verse 4. A sluggard, okay, somebody that's not working, lazy. Their appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Yeah, so it's addressing a work ethic here that you're not going to have enough. I see the first one, my first of four. I have verse 7. Okay. Kind of a direct, you have a person pretending to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. I think that's kind of the garages around America. And if you open the garage door, and if I drive by and see what's in there, I'll see a boat, a jet ski, a four-wheeler, and I say, they've got this stuff. It's like, I don't have all that stuff. What I don't realize is most of them are borrowed up to their eyeballs. And if they were out of work for 3 months, they would have to sell the boat. They'd have to sell the jet ski. They might lose their house. And so the other guy that you open his garage, he's got a used set of golf clubs and not much else in there. Looks like he's poor, but he really is. He's got some emergency funds so that if his furnace dies, he can pay with it. He or she can pay with it in cash. And they've saved up diligently. And yet they've got an appearance of poor because they don't have as many toys as the other person. How about verse 8? That's the one I think we had up here. No. Verse 8 is a unique one where it's almost talking about kidnapping, right? A person's riches may ransom their life, buy you freedom. Back in the slavery days where they could buy freedom, or if they were held captive, kidnapped, if you were wealthy, you could, get free, but the poor cannot respond. The threatening rebukes is probably something that was a bigger reality at the time that this was written. But in some countries, it's a big reality. And as Americans, whether you like it or not, because, when you go on a mission trip or something, you cross to foreign soils, I'm really just depleted a lot of my finances to get there. But we are the rich Americans, and we are. Mark Goldet spoke at our men's retreat. I had just been in Haiti where the average income is like $2 a day. So in comparison, yes, we are rich, but I'm coming there with empty pockets, But we're at a risk of being kidnapped because what? We're the rich Americans. So they'll take you because they know that there can be some means to get you free. And then my basic four, My next one is verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away. This is what we're going to focus on, you know, here. But whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. I'm going to just highlight my last one, 22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Why not the children? Here's my theory, having lived out. Because when you're in the middle of raising a family, it takes a lot of finances. And you're feeding them and sending them to, you know, to soccer, and they've got art projects and all of that. So you don't have that much. And now Connie and I are at the scale where our kids are all working, and they're buying their own stuff and buying better stuff than what we buy. And so we have some income then, now that we've got our granddaughter Taylor. We have a greater disposable income? Yeah. Disposable income that can go towards, once we pay off our credit card and buy the refrigerator, we can store up for Taylor. I've heard some parents, and I think this is a great idea, for their grandkids, every birthday they give them a gift, a card, and this, because they're super grandparents. But then they store away like $100. And it's like for their wedding. So when they get 20, 21, however, whatever age they get married, then they got $2,000 for their wedding. Well, some weddings, that doesn't go far. But if you had the ability to put away $1,000 per birthday, and then when they're 18, that can be something that goes to college or could go for a vehicle or a down payment of a house or something like that. So there's an ability. I think that's how I read this verse. Let's go back up to verse 11. This aspect of saving little by little. This is from another website, Gather Little by Little. And they have different people posting on this blog. This is a guest post by Pastor Eric Johnson of the Christian Prayer Center. He writes, at the Christian Prayer Center, we often get prayer requests asking for financial blessings, miracle financial blessings, that include new homes, luxury automobiles, fancy motorcycles, and the like. Don't try and pull that on our prayer team up here after the service. Would you pray for it? I'd like a luxury house. Instead of people praying for wisdom in effectively managing their finances, many modern-day Christians pray they will win large sums of money in a lottery or receive another type of large windfall, such as an inheritance from a lost uncle. Although miraculous financial events do occasionally happen to faithful devotees of Christ, we can look to the Bible for common, sensible advice in how we should behave when it comes to our pocketbooks and financial goals. The Bible is careful to outline several pieces of financial wisdom that are surprisingly appropriate for modern times. I'm going to talk about River of Life here for a moment. There's a key verse for us, and it's in Luke. Oh, I should have had that up when you're looking for Proverbs 32. Just in case you didn't find it yet. That's pretty helpful. Next one. This is a key verse when thinking of future building for River of Life. Luke 14 is this whole aspect. Which of you desiring to build a tower? Then first, sit down, count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Jesus is actually talking about considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what you're giving up to follow him. And his main thrust isn't finances. But we think of this also with River of Life Church and a future building. And right now we have, you know, currently $41,681.25. For in a money market account for our future building. We plan a building on River Life. My mind had been and heart had been 50% in hand before we build. That's pretty safe, pretty stable. Leaning more towards 100% in hand. So it's that aspect of saving, little by little. We need about $200,000 to $400,000 to start, so long ways away. We got some moves, and right now we're on the hunt for a larger location. We got about 2,000 square feet here, looking at about 4,000. And so we're paying ourselves right now. We added $250 per month on top of our lease and just putting that in account. I can't remember what I had Jesse name it. Jesse's our bookkeeper, Jesse Baker. But I said, let's up it, you know, as though, because we got to get ready to see when we're ready to pay rather than just, oh, let's, you know. I believe in faith, but there's faith and foolishness continuum. Well, in faith, let's, that former Anytime Fitness would be an ideal spot for us. Very little remodeling. However, slight nuance, it's four times the rent. Maybe four and a half times the rent of what we're paying. We're not ready for that. So you can say, just have faith. Go in there and do it, and God will grow, and it's got a lot of extra chairs we can set up, and everyone that will come in will give lots of money. Well, then there's foolishness that says, just move in there and set up all the chairs, and everybody will come, and they'll give lots of money. So that, you know, of doing this wisely as we move forward. So what if we didn't save as a church? And we'd be here until Jesus comes. We would. And we would never have an impact in the community or reach lost people. What if we don't save in our households? I mean, eventually stuff will break down and we'll be putting things on credit cards if we didn't force ourselves to save. The Radtke home would be in a big pickle, and each one of us would be as well. So that would be living without a plan. Failure to plan is planning to fail. It'd be a hand-to-mouth existence at best. So how many know the rule of 72? Some of you people here, come on, I thought I'd see hands going up. All right. The rule of 72, you take the interest rate that you could earn or are earning and put it under in a fraction, 72, or divided into 72. So you got 3% interest rate divided into 72. Your money doubles in 24 years. Okay? So if you made 12% interest rate, divide 12 into 72, that's 6, right? Doubles in 6 years. That's the rule of 72. This next one is on the Dave Ramsey, and it's the Dave Ramsey graph. It's a comparison, and I knew it would be too small. This is Ben and Arthur, but the key here, oh, I love using this thing. Little toys through them. Ben starts saving when he's 20. He saves for 6 years, $2,000 every year. It doesn't say what interest rate they're earning, but at the end, he's got this much money, $2,288,990. Okay, Arthur isn't saving $2,000 while Ben is saving. He's done saving. He does $2,000 for those 7 years, and he's done. Arthur starts saving when Ben quits. And for every year he puts in, he never catches up. This is that whole compound interest. Some of you, if you had economy classes and all these finance classes, accounting classes, you know this stuff. That's amazing. And I know Brian Boss, that we're looking at it, we're probably utilizing him for building that new building. He shows something like this to his workers because he offers a 401 plan, a matching. So if your company has a match, man, you got to get in. That compounded interest stuff. However, the risk is saying, I have this nest egg and all my faith and trust is in that. And so when the economy tanked, you know, people were jumping out of high rises, you know, because they had put all of their hope and all of their emotion and well-being in this huge retirement nest egg. So now you've got it as a nation, we've got people driving bus or some, they plan on retiring, they say, I need a part-time job because of just the way things. They're, like Dave Ramsey on the clip said, their 401k became a what? A 201k? Something like that. All right, let's bring this to a close because we still got some communion here that we want to celebrate. So taking it home. I think for everybody that's earning money should do these things. Spend less than you earn. That's just so basic. We weren't following that in the Radke home. And I feel I let Connie down. I let our household down by not doing that well enough. Give 10%. Save 10%. Now, when we get to the theme on debt, we're going to talk about responsibility there when you've promised somebody. Because there's been court cases where somebody's owed money. I don't know if it was a credit card or these lending. They owed money, but they were giving to the church. So they had a lawsuit come in saying, we need to garnish those wages away from the church. Well, it didn't win, so the church got to keep the money. But it's that whole thing of if you've promised something, I think most of these guys, I haven't seen what Dave Ramsey says, but I think most of them say, you've promised, you've given your word, and you need to pay these debts off. And Ron Blue does that, Larry Burkett. I haven't read Dave Ramsey, maybe you know. By the way, Larry and Patty are leading the finance series. I've said that, but not enough. I'm excited because I need to learn, first of all. And Patty's done this before. She would just do an exceptionally better job than I would ever do. So I'm looking for it. Finally, live on 80%. And finally, because I have one more point, is have an emergency, $1,000 emergency fund. I tell my children, have $1,000 in your savings for car repairs. If it breaks down and you're under that $1,000, say, thank you, Lord. But always have $1,000 for emergency fund. Okay. You can close this down here, blacken the screen. We're going to have communion. And we've got this little sign. This time around, I'm going to have people come up. We got this thing. It's not that we're selling, you know, this certain brand, but if you have sensitivities, it's just letting you know that it's gluten-free. And some people can identify brands and say, okay, that really is gluten-free and fairly safe to eat. I don't want you to take communion and have an allergic reaction. Kind of odd. Jesus used the real common elements, bread and wine. We have juice here. The very common elements. I think communion is more than a once a month, and it could be more than a at a church service. So anytime you have a meal and you have bread and you have something to drink, you can remember the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for us. Do this as often as you remember Him. We have juice here, and it's represents His blood. So you're drinking something, and I'd say, you know, He did this for me. Jason Gray at the concert last night, I didn't know the songs that he sung. There's some powerful worship songs. He posed this question, Yahweh, and we sang a song about Yahweh. He says, in the Hebrew, they dropped off the vowels. Why? H-W-H. And he had learned, like I learned, that it was because his name was so holy, and they didn't have vowels in it, but his name was so holy, you know, when they wrote it, the scribes would pause and wash their hands, and then they'd write Yahweh. And after they were done writing, they'd wash their hands again, because this is a holy God. He gave this very unique perspective. He said, these are our, the linguistics say, these are our breath consonants. He said, what if? It's a reminder that every time we breathe, acknowledgement of God. Talked about a baby coming in and drawing in that first breath. It's like an acknowledgement. God's created me. A person's last breath that expels from their mouth, saying, I'm leaving this life that God has given me, and I'm stepping into a forever life. And if they had said yes to Jesus Christ, it's a forever life with Him. I thought that's profound. Because Jason talked about God is always on a pursuit of us. And when we mess up, we kind of duck away and hide. But He's after us. Because we think in our mind that, you know, when we mess up, God kind of leaves us, but it's us leaving Him. Back in the garden, where are you? They hid. And it's God that's providing that connection. We'll cover you. But we want to see restoration, and that's why Jesus Christ came. How we're going to do it here today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, of coming forward, and you could come as families, you could come as couples. If you want to go up and get your children and have them be part of this, you're welcome to do that. You just come up, and the Bible talks about just kind of going through that mental Rolodex or file in your mind of, you know, am I in a good standing with the Lord? And if you're not, you just say, it's been a bad morning. It's been a bad week. I failed you, Lord, and I failed you here and here. And I'm sorry I did that. And I need your presence. I need that blood applied in my life. Because the Word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what this table is about. Reminder that He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to set this world right again. There won't be bad people doing bad things. There won't be fiscal cliffs or sequestering. There won't be disagreements in households and marriages. It'll be an amazing world. And we're in a movement towards that. Our lives living that spiritual kingdom life here and now until He comes. He says, do this as often as you remember this. As often as you do this, remember I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and it's going to be a great world. And so even in your homes, we don't do this every Sunday because we don't want it to become rote. We don't want it to become like a ritual that has no meaning. And yet it can be meaningful in your home where you can pause and say, you know what, we got bread, that grape Kool-Aid, or you get something. Let's think about Jesus right now in our home. He's coming back. He died on the cross for us, freed us from guilt and shame. This is a good day. So you come up here and I just acknowledge that, celebrate it. It's a terrible thing He did. Died on the cross, awful, agonizing. And it was a beautiful thing He did for us. So there's that celebration in this. It's somber and yet it's joyful. And then just, you know, you have bread, have the juice, and we'll sit back down again. And just kind of, this time instead of passing around, we'll just participate this way. If you belong to another church, you don't have to be a member of this church. So Father, we thank You that You love us so much. You give us practical things in our life. You know how finances can stir our emotions, make us celebrate when we save well and purchase something that that's meaningful, and yet all of this stuff will rust and break and wear out. But this work that you did never, never wears out. Now we can celebrate it here today. Thank you for that work on the cross. Thank you that you're alive. That was what Easter's all about, but it didn't end at Easter. You are alive 24/7. And Lord, now just in the quietness of our hearts and our lives, we kind of go through the files of our mind of thinking of our week, thinking of our day. And we can easily identify when we failed, when we have lived a life that hasn't pleased you or honored you. Free us from that. We confess it. And we believe on your word that says you're faithful and you're just, you're right, that you will forgive us and you will cleanse us. And as we think about those that we don't want to give a condemning opportunity from the devil that would want to put that on us and brand us with that sin branding, you deleted that, you broke that. We don't have that. Instead, our branding is by you, that we're righteous, just as if we've never sinned, justified. That's an amazing thing. We are a new person, a new creation in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever you're ready, you can come on up and celebrate communion this morning. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for a group of people united in this, that we love you, believe you to be true, and are giving our lives over to you. Lord, as we walk out of these doors and enter our homes, and then on Monday our workplaces, school, community, neighborhoods, that Holy Spirit, your presence would surround us. You would empower us for victory. You would guide us, give us wisdom as parents. Give us guidance in our workplaces and our schooling. We thank you that you are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week.